Okay, here we are. It's 5:30, and welcome to the SOS conference call. My name is Chris. I'm sure many of you have seen my posts on the RMM prayer wall, standing for my wife. And I haven't done a conference call in, I think, maybe about a month and a half or so. So it's been a while since we had, I think, a restored couple's testimony. The Bentons that were on, I think, about a month and a half ago. For those of you who are new to the call, welcome. The SOS conference call is the three of us formed it. Me, Lisa, Sophia. We formed this about a year ago. SOS stands for Standing on Scripture, and we started doing these conference calls about a year ago. I think over the last few months, we've kind of shifted a little bit, made some adjustments. We went from weekly to biweekly on Thursday nights. Now we're going from Thursday nights to Sunday nights. But because this is a Easter weekend, we decided to, for this weekend only, to do it Saturday instead of Sunday. But going forward, we're going to be holding these conference calls, SOS conference calls, every other Sunday. And I believe it's supposed to be 5 o'clock. And the reason why we're here at 5:30 is because I think I made a mistake, and I think Lisa scheduled for 5. I said 5:30 for some reason. So it was my mistake, my fault for the confusion. Sorry, Lisa. Sorry, everyone else who came on at 5. So I'll take the hit on that. Anyway, let me see. What else can I say? We record these calls so we can post them. I post these on the on another website, which is mine that I host, praisereports.org. On there, if you go to praisereports.org, you could find conference calls going back probably about a year ago since we started. And if you haven't gone and listened to some of those, there are a lot of great ones. We have restored marriage testimonials on there that came on live and that we hosted. And they're really, really great. I would encourage you guys, you haven't heard them, go through them. They're clearly marked for testimonials. Some of them are an hour and a half long. There are actually a couple of them that are a little bit longer than that because the testimonies are so good. Nothing better than two things in your hand. In one hand, the Word of God, and the other hand, testimonials of what God has done for somebody else, because testimony means the root word in Hebrew means do it again. So testimonials, Revelation 12:11, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and by the word of their testimony. God did it once. God can do it again. God will do it again. we all have the option to opt out and not stand for our marriage, or we could opt in and stand with God. And then when we do that, we see God doing the impossible, which is restoring the impossible marriages. Having said that, let me give you some housekeeping issues as we get started here. It's 5:33. We record the phone calls so we can post them. If you do interact with us and engage in conversation on this conference call, please do not use your spouse's name. And if you choose to use your name, that's your first name, that's fine. You don't have to. Again, we try to cover our spouses with not disclosing or laundering their dirty laundry in the public. So we try to cover our spouses as the Lord tells us to do. So that's the reason why we want to preserve anonymity for those who are calling and the spouses for those who are calling. I think, Lisa, I don't know if you're still on, if you're on, but did I miss anything or are we kind of good on the intro?
Nope, you're good.
Okay, so before we get started tonight, I'm going to go ahead and open in prayer so we can invite the Lord, God our Father and Holy Spirit to join us. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We want to thank you for this being Easter weekend. First and foremost, we remember that you are God. You are God of everything. but we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, in and through him and only through him. We have access to you, so we thank you for that, Father, because we do not have access otherwise. We thank you for that access. We thank you for your throne of grace that allows us to come to your mighty throne of grace, seeking grace and mercy, not just for our spouses, but for ourselves as well, because there is not one of us that has not sinned. for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, Father, we ask that as we come before you, Father, we ask that first we could come to you with clean hands, that we don't have sin in our hearts that would inhibit us from having our prayers heard and answered by you. So if there's any unforgiveness or any other unconfessed sin, Father, help us to right now take a moment in our hearts, in the privacy of our hearts, to confess that to you so we might be forgiven of that and have full access to you so you can hear our prayers and answer our prayers. And Father, as we pray tonight, as we come together tonight in this conference call, and we speak of your word, your promises for restoring our marriage, that we might hear your word and hear your Holy Spirit speak in and through us, providing hope, faith, trust in you, and encouragement so we might continue one more day, and each morning, one more day, as we stand on your word, your promises, standing in obedience for what you've called us to do. So, Father, we pray, we ask that you would come into our conference call, anoint us with your Holy Spirit, anoint us with your truth that comes from only your word, your mouth, that we may stand on that and let everyone else be a liar that says anything contrary to your word. Father, that we might do your will. At the end of the day, we might be obedient and do your will. So, Father, we pray, bless our conference call, anoint us with your Holy Spirit, and speak in and through each one of us tonight as we're in this conference call. In Jesus' name we pray and we ask. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so I'm here. My name's Chris. Lisa's here. She's also one of the hosts of our conference calls. Lisa, what would you like to do? You want me to start in some way, or do you have some list of what you want to cover from your book, Pigs in the Parlor?
So I know that you're always very encouraging, so I'll go ahead and start. I may not be that long. I may only be about 20 to 30 minutes. I'm not really sure. And then you can close us out with everything. And I'm hoping you'll share a little bit of your testimony today, just to put you on the spot there for a minute.
if time allows, sure, we'll do that.
Okay. All right. Give me one second here. All right. So I'm going to go ahead and start. My phone battery is running low, so I'm trying to charge it. But I started watching a movie last night. Hopefully you all have seen this movie. It is called Breakthrough, and I've seen it before. But there is one scene in the movie that I absolutely love. And I recorded the scene because as I'm watching this movie, even though it is a testimony of something that has happened and it's being retold, it feels when I watch it as if I'm right there experiencing it for the first time, as if the Holy Spirit is just right there. And that movie captures the essence of the power of God. And there is a scene in the movie that I'm referring to is when she goes into that hospital room and she's saying, please, Holy Spirit, please, please, save my son, please, please. And then she just becomes, she cries from the depths of her soul and she screams out, Holy Spirit, save my son. And she just screams it. And I'm sorry if you got your ears close to the phone right now. But that's how she said it. And every time I see that, and I recorded it last night, because I want to remember that, because in this journey, sometimes we get complacent. I have gotten complacent in my journey because I forget, I get tired. I get tired in this fight. And so what has become passionate to me is that this is a spiritual warfare. And we have to be trained how to fight the enemy. The enemy is relentless. He will come at us day in and day out. That's why you're having dreams. And sometimes those dreams, they come from the enemy. And then we're often having to say, I need a sign, Lord. So what I want to do, as long as it takes, is just to give us practical ways, spiritual ways, and open up our knowledge, open up our understanding to fight the enemy. So I am reading, and if you want to buy this book, by all means, do so. I encourage you to do so. So what I'm sharing with you is coming from the book Pigs in the Parlor. It was written by Frank and Ida Mae Hammond. And what started me reading this book was one of the standards. And I won't call her name out right now, unless she joins the call. She knows who she is. She can speak up for herself. But she began to talk to me about taking the emotion out of the stand. And I watched her journey to the point where she did not allow the words that were spoken by the enemy through her husband to affect her emotionally. I would say 9 times out of 10, she was able to brush it off. Maybe one time it hurt so bad that it may have brought her to tears. But other than that, she realized that it was the devil that was speaking through her husband. And she was like, I'm not going to worry about that. And she just took on this place of standing on God's word and praying prayers out of the book Pigs in the Parlor. And she began to teach me something here, which is, the enemy works in our emotions. He tries to get us in our emotions. Husbands that are standing for your wife, wives that are standing for your husband, parents that are standing for your children, it's usually something emotional that gets you to this place of feeling like, I can't do this anymore. So chapter 2 is our spiritual enemy. And really all chapter 2 is doing is it's identifying who the real enemy is. Once again, another movie that I love is War Room. In War Room, the older lady, she says, we've got to know who your real enemy is. You're not fighting your spouse. You're fighting the spirits that are controlling and influencing your spouse's free will. Don't care if I sound like a broken record, because the enemy is going to keep coming at us with the same stuff, and so we've got to keep fighting him back with God's word and with understanding and knowledge. We can't get caught up in what we see and what we hear. So chapter 2 is really only on identifying who the enemy is. And what I want to share with you from chapter 2, and then I want to give you a couple of more items here, and we're going to continue to talk about these from chapter, I want to say 6 or 7, but I don't want to leave the call today without giving you something to fight with. We right now are in the Passover season. Some call it Easter, whatever you call it, that's fine. But the key takeaway from this is that we have to remember that this is a season of deliverance. I don't want to miss this season of deliverance. Every weekend, I often think of the day of rest as a time of restoration. But there's something about this season right here that we're in right now with the blood of Jesus and the power and the authority that we were given because of Christ shedding his blood, giving up his life for us. This morning I was reading in Matthew, and something that dawned on me when Pilate said, who do you want me to release, Jesus or Barabbas? And the people cried out, release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And even before he went to the cross, he had saved a soul, because Barabbas that day, his soul was saved, his physical body was saved, because Jesus went to the cross and was stood in his stead. And just like he did that for Barabbas, he's doing that every day for each and every one of us. And our spouses, our children, and I'm going to focus on the spouses because this is a marriage restoration call. They have been taken captive. Their mind, their free will has been taken captive by the enemy. And so we have to know who the real enemy is and fight that spirit. It is not flesh and blood that we are fighting. We're fighting demonic forces that are attacking us all the time. So in chapter 2, just to give you some word here, and I'm flipping through my little pages. We all are familiar with a natural war. So there's been plenty of wars that have been fought, And the enemy works like a natural war. It's set up where you have the head in the military, whether I don't know whether he's called a general or something even higher than that. I don't know military lingo. For those of you that do, my apologies. I mean no disrespect. I just don't know the lingo. But there is someone that's the highest. I believe even the president can even call certain shots that the military would have to follow. So that's how the enemy is set up. He is set up, and he's been given authority, and he fights high. So he fights high, meaning that he didn't just decide one day that he's going to attack, you know, your family. But this thing is at a higher level. See, God established family from the beginning. He established marriage with Adam and Eve. So the enemy is going after the institution of marriage. He's going after that institution because that institution is a representation of Christ in the church. It brings glory to God. And so when we unite as a unit, first of all, let me back up. The enemy has united. He has demons and demonic spirits that are out here in the land going and attacking marriages. That is the goal, is to attack marriages. There are other demonic forces that are out here as well and attacking, but marriage is really one of the biggest items that they attack, that the demons attack, because it brings glory to God. And if he can separate the family, if he can remove the head of the house from the family and move us from Christ, then he's getting ground over us in that area. But God has given us power and authority through the blood power of Jesus, through the name of Jesus, through the blood of Christ. And he says here that Acts 2, you can always read that. The disciples were filled with power on the day of Pentecost. We were given power through to cast out demons. Hear that? Cast out demons. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ within you, if you're unsure, that is probably the very first thing that you need to do, is ask God to fill you with His Spirit so that you have that power to cast out those spirits. Speaking with tongues, picking up servants, not being poisoned, and healing the sick. Sin is a sickness. And so we have to have that power to discern the sickness that your spouse, the enemy, has used over your spouse. In all cases, it's not lust and it's not adultery. Some cases, it's other addictions. It may be the addiction of happiness. One of the ladies came on the call that we had, and she talked about happiness being an addiction of the flesh. And I had never thought about it like that, and I don't know if she's on today, but that was so profound, because it's something that we seek for to satisfy the flesh. But God speaks of joy. Joy comes from the Spirit of God. It's actually one of the fruit of the Spirit. So then I want to move over into, let me see here. He says he's organized into principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness. So in let me give you some steps on how to, and I'm going to keep coming back to this every other week or maybe every week, because on the weeks that we're not having the SOS call, we will be having another meeting where we're doing a book study on the bait of Satan. And that book, The Bait of Satan, and what we're dealing with here, they go hand in hand in spiritual warfare. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. It's already getting a little late. Here we go. Seven steps to deliverance. The first one is honesty. We have to be honest with God, with ourselves. We have to acknowledge where there is sin, and we can't cover up our own sin by trying to point the finger at the spouse. If you find yourself wanting to comment on what your spouse is doing, refrain from it. Stop. Because what you're doing is you're coming into agreement with what the enemy is doing through that individual. So look at yourself, because if I'm pointing the finger at the ex-husband or whatever, let's just say I'm pointing the finger at the spouse, and I'm saying he's he is out here with this other person. Well, let me look at myself. What I did just now was I just uncovered his sin. And Chris said it earlier this evening. He said, we're to cover our loved ones. When he said, don't give the name of your spouse, because we're to cover them with love. The Word of God says love covers a multitude of faults, or in some translations, a multitude of sin. So it's not, we want to speak it out because we're hurting so much. And the world says hurt people hurt people. If I'm hurting, I want to release that hurt, and I want to say what's being done to me, because typically I may not realize it, but I want some sympathy. I want to feel better. And so I'm going to uncover that spouse's nakedness and reveal their sin. But we can't do that. When you do that, you're coming into agreement with the enemy, and you're not doing anything to help your cause for restoration. So we got to be honest, but be honest with Christ and let God know, God, I'm hurting. You know, Father, search me, oh Lord, because there may be something within you in terms of maybe you're dealing with some pride. So ask God to search your heart. Psalms 139. Verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we want to take the light off of your spouse, but put the light back on yourself. Let God heal you from the inside out, so that you, when he does bring home your spouse, you won't cause more damage to that individual, because that individual is hurting as well. The second one is humility. We have to humble ourselves. We have to be obedient. If you want to be covered under the blood of God, then be obedient. That's how you are covered by the blood of Christ. You've got to be obedient. When we're not obedient, when we are out here and boasting of ourselves, we give legal right to the enemy to come into our homes and to wreak even more havoc. The third one is repentance. You should have known that one was coming. Repentance is determined, turning away from sin and Satan. One must hate all evil in his life. Can two walk together except they be agreed? There was another movie. I'm sorry. I just love movies. Some of these movies, they have a way of just bringing things into a way, an image where you can really see it and grasp a hold of it. And in this movie, this couple had separated. They never divorced, but they had separated for years. And the wife had become saved while they were separated. The husband had not. And she did not want to go back to her husband because he was not a believer. And I watched that movie, and I thought about that. And I said, as a believer of Christ, as a follower of Jesus, I really don't want to live in the house with the enemy. It is in my best interest to just continue to really cry out to God like that woman in the movie. Holy Spirit, save my husband, and plead with Jesus to save him, to deliver him, so that when we come together, we will walk in agreement, both of us seeking Christ. Do you all remember the movie Sleeping with the Enemy? I don't want to sleep with the enemy. And I know we miss them so much, and we love them so much, till we're willing to bring them home in any kind of way, in any shape or condition. But God wants better for us. He wants them to be healed as well. And in certain, sometimes that healing needs to take place with them away from us. Sometimes God needs to do that. I'm not saying all the time. Definitely not, because I understand that there are living prodigals, and sometimes they're going to come home still a mess, but they're going to come home still a mess. Charlene talked about her husband. He came home. Bob was still a mess when he came home, but she was in a good place. But I believe if she could have had it where he could have came home and that other person had been completely out of the picture and he wasn't a mess, she probably would have preferred that. But either way, however God brings them home, our first thing is, Lord, let it be your will. Let thy will be done and not our own. So don't get so much caught up in when God is bringing the other person home, your spouse home, but how he's bringing them home, and make sure that you're ready to receive them however they come. The fourth one is renunciation, which is forsaking of evil. Renunciation is action resulting from repentance. And then it gives here Matthew, the third chapter, verse 7 through 8. The fifth one is forgiveness, and you can't, repentance, forgiveness. And we have to remember that when Jesus died on the cross, he already had forgiven us. All he was waiting for us to do is to come to him and to humbly repent, to turn from our sin and ask. And then at that very moment in time, he reconciles us to himself by his blood. All we have to do is have that mindset and that heart to want to be free from sin. The sixth one is prayer. Ask God to deliver you and set you free in the name of Jesus. The last one here is warfare. And the last thing I want to say tonight, today, about this topic is that when we are united, we have more power. We have more power. When we set a prayer time, and wherever you are, and we all come together at that prayer time, in your home, wherever, and we are praying and we're lifting up the name of Jesus for a common purpose, it moves the God. It moves, and we see faster results. So I'm hoping that at the end of today's call that we can have a prayer time that no matter where we are, if it's 3 o'clock in the day, 6 o'clock in the day, whatever time zone you set, if we say 6 o'clock Eastern, then that's 3 o'clock Pacific, that you stop at that time and we lift up marriages, lift them up before God, and we bind and we cast out that spirit of adultery. We bind and we cast out that spirit of fornication. But we bind and we cast out that spirit of divorce. If that's all that we say in unity, I believe heaven is going to move and we're going to start to see restoration taking place faster. That, because I just believe that. I don't know what else to say. I just believe that when we come together like that in unity, it truly does move heaven. That it, and he says in his word, everybody is saying it now, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, pray and seek his face, then would he hear from heaven. I believe if we did that, God will move. So, Chris, that's all I really want to say today on spiritual warfare. The book, once again, is called Pigs in the Parlor, and is written by Frank and Ida Mae Hammond, and I got mine along with the study guide right off of Amazon. So I'll give it back over to you at this time.
Okay, thanks, Lisa. I highly recommend that book. I mean, I'm sure there's, 100 different books out there, but you need to start somewhere. That's a pretty good one. I have that book myself. Ephesians 6 talks about the spiritual armor and the warfare. And I will tell you that this month, April 28th, 3 years ago, is when my wife told me that she filed for divorce. So it's been almost 3 years since that date. I will tell you that I've had many challenges. I've had many trials and tribulations. I've had many different attacks of spiritual warfare, and it's all in my mind. It's all in my head, as you all are aware of. You've got feelings and emotions that are pulling you in one direction. You've got thoughts and ideas that really are not ours. Fear, doubt, worry, anxiety, stress, those are not from God. And when we experience those, and there are some days that are really heavy where we're just, experiencing one or multiple, feelings, emotions that are negative, those are all from Satan. That's when you know you're being attacked. That's when you know the battle is real. That's when you know that you are in a spiritual battle. Because if you are a Christian, you belong to God. You belong to Jesus Christ. Each one of us, we're bought and paid for through Jesus Christ. Yesterday we celebrated Good Friday, and tomorrow we're going to celebrate his resurrection. He died on the cross. He paid the price. God paid the price by giving his only son. Jesus paid the ultimate price by giving his life. He's the only person who stepped foot on earth, was perfect in every way, and yet he went to the cross for all of us. We all know that. So if we are in, if we understand we are in Christ Jesus, he paid the price, we shouldn't worry. We shouldn't fear. We shouldn't have stress and anxiety. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? And I'm here to tell you that, you know, 3 years ago, I was there where many of you are now. I don't know how early in your journey you are, but 3 years ago, this month, my wife said she filed for divorce. I did what many of us do is I tried everything within my power to save it. I did, you know, I've had conversations with her. I begged her to go to counseling. You know, when you hear the words, you know, I don't love you anymore, I don't want to be married, I don't want a husband, I don't want anything to do with marriage, you know, and she's, you know, moving on, or your husband is moving on, those are all things that come from Satan. So this is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle for each one of us as we're standing for our marriages. It's a spiritual battle for our spouses. It's a spiritual battle for the marriage. And then the marriage is for the home. So is, you know, husband, wife, those are the points of contact and attacks. Because if Satan can destroy, to separate first and then destroy one husband or one wife, then he could destroy the marriage. And if he could destroy the marriage, he'll destroy the family. If he destroys the family, then he could destroy the children. And destroying the children, it's great because now Satan's got them at an early young age, ripe for, you know, teaching them his way. So it's not we stand for our marriage, but in essence, we're standing for much, much more. If we're to take the entire battle and say, well, what percentage of my marriage is this battle about? I'm just going to throw out a number there, but it just to illustrate it's a small number. We're probably, our marriage, standing for our spouse, is probably about 10, 15, maybe 20% of the entire battle. See, because the rest of the battle that we're really standing for is our spouse's salvation. What we're really standing for is God's word in our marriage. You know, God's glorified in and through our marriage. And when we allow Satan to attack and infiltrate our marriage through infidelity, lies, deceptions, unforgiveness, you know, and not loving our spouses, any other things we could throw into that bucket. When we allow Satan to infiltrate our marriage, then it finds its way down to the children, and so many, many more different things are affected. So, but God is glorified in our marriages when the marriage is centered around God and Jesus Christ and His Word. When a marriage is not centered around God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and God's Word, then that gives room for Satan to come in and infiltrate. And so when we stand for God's word, God's promises. We stand for God to be glorified in and through each husband, wife, and then the marriage, and then through the family. We stand for, we're also standing for our family to be unified. We're also standing for our children, that they might come to believe and become Christians and follow and walk in obedience. Follow God and Jesus Christ in obedience as well, and that they might come to know God's word, the Bible, and they follow God and Jesus Christ as we want them to, as God would want them to. And not only that, but what about our friends and our family members and our coworkers? They are also affected, negative or positive, by our marriages and our families. So not only that, but our children's future is also greatly affected by our stand. If I were to ask you how many of us want to see our children in their future, see their marriages fall apart in divorce, not one of us would raise our hand. So when we're standing for a marriage, we tend to become myopic and see one small portion. Well, I just want my husband back, or I just want my wife back. Well, why do you want him back? well, I miss them. I miss the companionship. I miss the friendship. I miss the, you know, financial support. I miss the, you know, the intimacy. You know, whatever, fill in the blank, it doesn't matter. But if you itemize all of those things, you notice it's all about me, 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 me. That's great. Those are blessings that God gives us. But we need to be very, very careful to identify what do we want, why do we want it, and what does God say about that. So in our journey, God's going to take each one of us through a journey of transformation of our hearts and our spouse's heart. Sometimes God does it together in the same home as, you know, in-house prodigal, standing prodigal. Other times, you know, God's going to remove them where they move out. Sometimes God will, and let me say this very strongly and very passionately, sometimes God will allow you to go through divorce. See, because just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God didn't stop them from going into the, being thrown into the fire. God didn't put out the fire. God could have done one of two things, but he did. He could have shut the fire down, or he could have prevented Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from being thrown into the fire. But he did neither of those things. God allowed them to be thrown into the fire because repeatedly we read in the Bible, God is with us in the fire. God is with us in the lion's den. God is with us in the storm, on the boat, the stormy, you know, waters and the wind and the waves in the middle of the night. So, you know, we have two stories of that with the disciples in a boat, you know, crossing the water. One time Jesus was in the boat. He was down below sleeping intentionally. And the other time he came walking on the water. So we need to envision ourselves as God, whatever you have in store for me, Father, whatever you've allowed through your hands to come into my marriage, come to me, come to my spouse, come into my marriage or my family, whatever you've allowed, you're in control of it. See, when Jesus came to the disciples, they were in a boat and the storms were kicking up and the winds and the waves and it was, you know, in the middle of the night. You notice Jesus was walking on the waves. He wasn't wrestling with them. He wasn't battling them. He was walking on top of them because he's the God of the waves. Jesus was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. Well, why didn't he just put it out? Because God wants to demonstrate, Jesus wants to demonstrate, I control. I am the God of the fire, and the fire will do what I command. If I say fire, don't touch here, it won't touch there. If I say fire, don't go there, it won't go there. And if I say fire, go and consume the strong men who threw the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into fire, it'll consume that. Notice that the strong men threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. Now, keep visualizing it for a second. These here, you've got these humongous strong men, and they grab Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're physically holding onto them and throwing them into the fire. How is it that the heat, which was turned up, the fire and the heat was turned up 700% or seven times, was turned up seven times, and yet the strong man holding Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, only they were touched by the heat and utterly died, like they died on the spot from the heat. And yet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were completely untouched by the fire or by the heat. And when they were in the middle of the fire walking around, they weren't fearing, they weren't stressing, they weren't full of anxiety, they weren't on their knees, oh God, what are you doing? Oh my goodness, in fear and despair. I know I'm talking to some of you out there because I've been there. I can tell you the number of times over the last 3 years, you know, I've had my moments of despair. I know some of you have gone through that. God, where are you? He's right there with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Where can we run and hide from God? Jonah tried it. He didn't. It didn't work. There's another scripture, and somebody can probably think of this, but there's another scripture where it says, I think it's in the Psalms, where can we run and hide from God? If I go to the bottom of the depths of the ocean, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I go to the mountaintops, you are there. If I run in the deepest cave, you are there. Where could I go that you cannot find me? Nowhere. God is with us no matter what, whether we feel him, whether we feel his presence, whether he's moving actively or not, he is with us. Do not fear. He didn't give us the spirit of fear. He gives us the spirit of fear, stress, anxiety, worry, despair, hopelessness. So let's come back to the spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. Anytime you feel any of those negative feelings and emotions, that's not from God. That is not from God. So you need to stop and identify, okay, I'm freaking out about this or freaking out about that. Stop. Take in Ephesians 6, we have the spiritual armor. We have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness from Jesus Christ. We have the helmet of salvation to take every thought captive and test it against his word. And those thoughts and ideas that are not from God, even if it's a verse from the Bible that's twisted, that's not from God. Satan did that with Jesus Christ in the garden of, after his 40 days of fasting when he was being tempted. Satan twisted God's word against Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I think it was one of the temptations that he took him to a high place and said, throw yourself down, because didn't God say he would give charge of the angels to watch over you, that you wouldn't dash your foot against a stone? And Jesus says, Jesus countered him with the truth, and he says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord God your Father. So part of this spiritual warfare is we need to know what God says. Because if we don't know exactly what God said about us standing, our marriage, our families, the restoration of our marriages, Mark 11, 24 and 25, ask anything in my name and I'll do it for you. Believe you've received it and it shall be done for you. Ask anything. Some people say, well, yeah, but it has to be according to God's will. Okay, show me one verse in the Bible where God said, no, I'm not going to restore your marriage because I'm against it. Show me. Tons of verses about answering prayers, restoring marriage. God's behind it. God's in the marriage. God designed marriage. He created it. He owns it. Why did, Moses allow divorce? Moses allowed divorce, not God. Jesus corrects him and says, Moses allowed it. But that's not what the way it was from the beginning. Because in the beginning, God created man and woman, husband and wife, only separated by death. So God created marriage, God owns it, God's the designer, the architect, and he will restore. Does he allow? Go back and read Job. There's a conversation in the very first chapter. Satan went up to heaven, has a conversation with God, convinced God to allow Satan to destroy Job. And God said, my servant Job is perfect. Did he make mistakes? Yes, he did. You go back and you read the entire book and you study, you'll find out he's guilty of pride and self-righteousness. But God, from the very beginning, says he's perfect. God proved it in the end. God allowed it. God restored. So wherever you guys might be in your stand right now for your marriages, let me just say, God's word says he's with you. He's with you in your stand. Yes, he's called you to stand. If you're a Christian, you're called to stand because you're called to obedience to do because it marriage is his, belongs to him. He blessed you with a marriage. He expects you to be obedient. God's with you, and God will restore. God gives many words, many scriptures and promises. Ask anything in my name, I'll do it for you. Believe you've received. You make a mistake, no big deal. Go to Hebrews, every time I try to remember this, I can't remember where it is. It's either Hebrews 4 or Hebrews 6, verse 16, 17. Come before the throne of grace, seeking grace and mercy. And there's another scripture, I think it's maybe 1 John, another scripture. If any of you sin, come seeking grace and mercy. We have Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, referring back to our Hebrews. Jesus Christ is our intermediary, intercessor, our high priest, who's making intercession for us day and night to stand on God's word, stand on scripture. God's word is not only instruction, but it's also many, 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 many promises. We can wrap that all up into one, the new covenant that Jesus Christ gave us. It's fitting that we're talking about this because it's Easter. Jesus, before the Last Supper, the night before, he was having the Last Supper with his disciples, and he shares with them communion. Eat of this bread is my flesh being crucified on the cross. Drink of my blood. Do both of these in remembrance of me. The new covenant. The entire New Testament, new covenant. It's the new and improved version of the old covenant and the Old Testament. New covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ 2.0. Tons of promises. We've got God's help. We've got God's promises. We've got God's assurance. Jesus Christ, tomorrow we're going to celebrate Easter. Hell and death could not keep Jesus Christ in hell. Hell can keep him. Death can keep him. Let me say this again in a different way. If hell and death and Satan and all of his demon angels and minions, evil spirits, whatever, unclean spirits, whatever you want to call them, they're all the same. If Satan and all of his army of demon angels could not keep Jesus Christ in hell, what makes you think that Satan, all of his demon angels, can keep your spouse from coming home if Jesus says, I'm with you, I'm for you, ask this, stand with me, I will do this for you? When Jesus was standing outside of the tomb where Lazarus was laid down and buried 4 days previously, Mary and Martha, but Jesus, he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus says, what did I tell you to do? See, the more we read the Bible, the more we understand who God is and who Jesus Christ is. And the more we understand who they are, the more we understand that that's it, guys. The buck stops with them. If God says I'm going to restore your marriage, you can take that to the bank. If God told you he's going to restore your marriage, if God's given you signs, words, promises, rhema words, whatever, however he's spoken to you, because he speaks every single day. If we don't hear him, it's our fault, not his. You want to hear God speak? Open the Bible, start reading. Go in your closet, close the door, spend an hour. I dare you. I challenge you. Spend 1 hour in private, in your closed closet, read the Bible, read the New Testament. God will speak to you. If you're a Christian, God's already said, I'm going to restore your marriage. Stand. Ephesians 6, we need to know what the spiritual armor is. We need to know how to stand. After having done all of this, Ephesians 6, after having done all this, stand. What does it mean to stand? Stand on faith. Faith is saying, God, I believe you. That's faith, Hebrews 11, 1. Faith means, God, you said it, I believe it. Conversation's over. Satan's going to come. Yeah, but did he really say this? Yeah, did he really say he's going to do this? Look at what your husband just said. Look at what your wife just did. And they could say a million times a day, honey, I'm never coming home, or I'm filing for divorce, I'm leaving, never coming home. I've heard that in many, many testimonials of restored marriages. We have another conference call that go on to praisereports.org. There's a conference call there where we have the lies of Satan. I think we spend an hour or a little over an hour going through a list Satan's playbook. I'm never coming home. I've never loved you. I've never loved you from the beginning. Our marriage is a fraud. And the list goes on of all the things we hear from our prodigals, and we hear the same things. You've heard the same things I've heard. I've heard the same things you've heard, because Satan has only one playbook, and there's only a limited number of things he has at his in his arsenal of weapons to use to speak through our spouses. 2 Timothy, I can't think of where it is now. I think it's 2 Timothy. There's a verse in there that says that there's a verse that clearly says our spouses have been taken, our spouses' minds have been taken hostage by Satan to do his will. I think it's 2 Timothy 2:16. Somebody can fact check me on the exact scripture. I've heard this before. Well, yeah, but you know, and a lot of people from church will say this too. Yeah, but you know what? What about their free will? Okay, their free will has been hijacked by Satan. Marriage is a good thing, and it's a blessing, and nobody runs away from a good gift from God. God says all good things are from heaven, from God, the Father of lights above. All good things. Marriage is a good thing. So if it's a good thing from God, why would someone in their right, let me say this carefully, listen carefully, why would someone in their right mind run away from a blessing? If I'm holding a lottery ticket, and it's a winning ticket of the jackpot of $50 million, and I say, who wants it? Not one person in the room would say, I don't, and walk away. Now, one person would do that. If they're in their right mind, they wouldn't. I'm giving it away for free. Here, take it. No strings attached. Tax-free $50 million jackpot. Not one person in the room would say, I got so much, I don't need that. I don't need that. That would be pocket change for me. Not one person would say that. So if it's a blessing from God, which far supersedes $50 million, by the way, because every blessing from God cannot be compared in earthly terms. But if it's a blessing from God, why would anyone in their right mind walk away from it? Keyword, in their right mind. They're not in their right mind. What's happening? What's going on? Satan has taken hold of their mind to do his will. Are they exercising their own free will? Well, we've been told no. So when someone says, well, you know, they have free will, brother. They can go and come as they want. No, they don't. I'll sit here for 3 hours on a conference call and challenge anyone to give me scripture in the Bible contrary to that, that their husband or their wife is right now during the middle of separation, divorce, infidelity, whatever might be going on, they're exercising their free will. How about this? Well, they become an alcoholic, or they're doing drugs, or whatever else that they're into. No person in their right mind wakes up in the morning and says, yeah, today I'm going to become a drug addict. Woo! Today I'm going to become an alcoholic. Woo-hoo! I'm looking forward to it. It's a slow progression down that slippery slope until they find themselves in the pig pen, like the prodigal son story. That's what Satan does. A little bit of lie here, a little bit of lie there, a little bit of discontent here, a little bit of anger there, a little bit of, you know, unforgiveness there. Next thing you know, we wake up and realize, what happened? I destroyed my marriage. I got mad at my wife. I went to work unhappy. There's this great-looking woman, you know, in the desk next to me. She saw I was not happy. I was angry. She asked what was going on. By the way, she's always had a little bit of interest in me, so, you know, that kind of helped a little bit. And then she started commiserating with me. She started hearing my complaints and my complaints about my wife. She doesn't get me. She doesn't understand me. Next thing I know is we're hooking up at a hotel room, and it's like, you know, uh-oh, what did I do? I destroyed my marriage. I just had an affair on my wife, or I just had an affair on my husband. Well, she gets me. My wife doesn't. Or he gets me. He understands me. My husband doesn't. Satan will find the weakest link in your armor, exploit it, get a foothold, or your spouse, take advantage of it. And next thing you know, you're being led down the road by your, like a pig with a ring in your nose, down that road into the pig pen. And then you wake up and you realize, oh, what have I done? I've heard this story way too many times to know any, and no one can tell me anything different. I have several friends who have gone through that. God brought the wife back. I've seen it. I've read hundreds of testimonials. PraiseReports.org, there's at least 130 restored marriage testimonials just there alone. I could easily go on, if I had time, I could easily go on and add another 50 more. Keyword, restored marriages. Restored marriages. You notice that when the disciples were in the boat and the storm came, it wasn't enough for Jesus just to be with them in the boat. He brought the storm to an end and got them to the other side. It wasn't enough for Daniel to spend the night in a sealed lion's den, because they sealed it at night and they could knock it early in the morning. It wasn't enough for him to just survive. He had to walk out of there triumphantly. It wasn't enough that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were walking around casually having a conversation with Jesus Christ in the furnace. They had to come out triumphantly. By the way, they came out. Remember, the soldiers who threw them in? The fire and the heat selectively killed them while not touching the three men we're throwing in. And they were body against body. The soldiers were holding on to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and threw them in. Think about that for a second. Fire does not discriminate like that. Fire is very indiscriminate. It'll burn whatever it's in its way. So how can the fire and the heat to kill instantly the strong man and meanwhile not touch Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And they're in the fire, and they're walking around, they're talking with Jesus, and then when they shut the fire off, they come on out. They didn't smell like smoke. Their hair wasn't singed. Their clothes weren't singed. Nothing. Zero evidence of them having been in the fire. And they're laid on the ground, the strong man who threw them in, dead instantly. God was showing off and saying, I am the God of the fire. I don't need to put it out. I'll walk in the middle of it, and nothing, because I control it. I give it boundaries. God's in the middle of my stand for my marriage. God's in the middle of your stand for your marriage. And God said, I set the boundaries of what Satan can do to your husband, your wife, your marriage. I set the boundaries of how far your husband will go, how far your wife will go, how far Satan will go in attempting to destroy your marriage. I set the limits and the boundaries, not Satan. I'm in control, not Satan. Satan works for me. He's my slave. I have him on a short leash. Because at the name of Jesus Christ, every demon trembles, including Satan himself. Remember, he's the created spirit, created angel. So I want to encourage all of you guys. I have no idea what time it is. Wow, it's 6:30. Okay. So I want to encourage you guys. 3 years ago, April 28th, my wife filed. And I'll give you a real quick update on all of that. Yes, she was bitter and cold toward me. And many of the things you guys are going through, that's where she was. But I'm happy to report, praise report, tomorrow I'm going over to her place, and she and I and the kids are going to spend a few hours, spend Easter together. We're gonna have a late lunch. We're going to do an Easter egg hunt. I was just over at her place yesterday. I have many, many praise reports. If you're on RMM, you'll see my praise reports as they come on. as God brings them. But I, you know, who she is today is almost 180 degrees from where she was 3 years ago. Her heart's totally softened towards me. She's more loving. She's more gentle. Still waiting for that suddenly when she's ready to come back home. God's not there yet, but God's perfect timing. I could not be here today standing stronger today than I was 3 years ago. I could not be here standing stronger today had it not been for God and Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and for me not having pursued God, reading His Word, memorizing Scripture, and owning it for myself. Memorize it so I know. And I've seen God do the miraculous after miraculous, miraculous, over and over and over again during the last 3 years. Things I thought impossible, God totally did it. And I'm thinking, and I stand back and I marvel. Wow. And just yesterday, God answered another one of my prayers, not the way I expected. And I have to share, I'll share this and then I'll close it up because I could spend another 2 hours speaking. Yesterday when I went over to, because we have teenage girls and we have week on and week off with the girls. So yesterday I took the girls over to my wife's place to drop off the girls. And when I was there, my wife comes over to the house. I'm sorry, she comes over to the car. I'm in the car because the girls unloaded their stuff. So she comes over. She says, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, sure, fine. So she climbed in the back of my car. I have an SUV. She climbed in the back, and she's sitting over there, and she says, I want to talk to you about something. I said, okay. So she tells me something that's going on with her personally. And it was an answer to my prayer, but it was not what I expected. And I listened to her story, and then we went inside her house, and we talked for a little bit more there. And after I left, I got in my car, and I was driving home. In my heart, I was saying, Lord, I said, I know I was praying for this thing to happen in her life, that you would work it towards the restoration of our marriage and bring her home. But this specific thing that I asked for, I didn't want it this way. I didn't want it to be this bad. And it's very painful that God is doing something very specific in my wife's life. And it's going to be extremely painful for her. She was in the back of my car crying. And when I was in my car driving home, I was tearing up too. I said, Lord, this is so painful. It's affecting me. If there's any other way, can you do it some other way? Because you're the way maker. You can make a way where there's no way. You can make a road in the wilderness, and you can make streams of rivers in the desert. Nothing is impossible for you. Is there any other way to do this one particular thing, one very specific thing? But please don't do it this way. It's too painful. It's so painful, even I'm feeling the pain. And when I finally stopped the car and I parked, I sat there and the Holy Spirit said to me, impressed upon me how powerful God is. And for a moment, I actually was trembling, my knees were trembling in fear, thinking, crap. You are super powerful. You're serious. So unless you experience something like that, it might be a little bit challenging for me to articulate this, but there's a moment. See, because very quickly, the Holy Spirit quickly reminded me, I'm a son of God. I'm not, you know, He's not this God, this judge sitting in heaven waiting to pound me with this big, humongous gavel of punishment every time I make a mistake. He's not. He's love. He is love, and He's very compassionate. So, but there was a moment yesterday when I was sitting in my car thinking, oh my goodness, you are very serious when you say things in the Bible. And those who don't know you should be literally afraid of you. like fear. Fear, fear, not honor, love, respect, not that kind of fear, like trembling, freaking out, you know, like someone's breaking your house and about to murder you, that kind of fear in the middle of the night, that kind of fear. And I just had that for a brief moment, and I'm thinking, I would never want to be a non-Christian, because that's the kind of fear they're going to have if they never come to know him, when they stand before him in that day of judgment. But, guys, the reason why I want to share this with you is that we sometimes think that God is flippant, that God is not serious. When God says he hates divorce, that's the strongest language he could use. Short of, you know, using bad language or using, you know, foul language or anything that would defile him. Think about that for a second. He hates divorce. And if we read what he says about those who run from him in disobedience, he'll chase them down. When he says he's going to chase them down and bring them to godly brokenness and godly sorrow, the kind, not the kind the world brings, but the kind that he brings that leads to repentance. Guys, he is serious. And I want to share this with you because he loves your spouse more than you do. We sometimes love them for our own selfish purposes. God loves them because he created them. And God has a purpose for them and a purpose for our marriage. And he needs it to be restored. He wants it to be restored. He's restored in, he's glorified in the restoration of our marriage. He receives greater glory in the restoration of our marriage. Think about the Israelites in Egypt. Many signs and wonders, many plagues, many bad things happened in Egypt before Pharaoh let them go. But if you go back and you read, when God was having a conversation with Moses and said, go to Pharaoh and talk to him, let my people go, when Moses finally conceded and said, okay, I will go, after a long conversation, God told him ahead in advance what he was going to do. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart to not let them go, so that through all of these things, I may be glorified. So God allowed Satan to speak through Pharaoh. Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. God hardened his heart, softened his heart. Harden his heart, soften his heart. God allowed it. When we understand how God operates, who God is, how powerful he is, how serious he is, and how he operates, we all of a sudden, fear, worry, and anxiety have no place in our heart because now we understand he's for us, not against us. My people perish for the lack of knowledge. What knowledge? God's word. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. Any of you, Proverbs, any of you who ask for wisdom, I will give it to them without chastising them, without teasing them, without giving them a hard time. I will gladly give them wisdom. I can't save your marriage. Lisa can't save your marriage. Charlene Steinkamp, RMM ministry, no, not one person on earth can save your marriage, my marriage. Only God can. So only once we turn our face towards God and seek him with all of our heart, dive into the word, dive into prayer, spend time with him, we get to know who he is, we will see him do miraculous things in our lives, in our spouses' lives, in our stand, and the more we see him do these things, the more we get to experience him for ourselves. And then we will then know him. You can only know God when you experience God for yourself. Not vicariously, through me, through Charlene, through someone else, or 1,000 marriage restoration testimonials. Doubt will not leave you until you spend time with God in His Word. You've got to read the Word. You've got to read the Bible. That's His Word. And then you'll learn to recognize His voice, and then you'll start hearing Him speaking through you, to you, throughout the day. Lord, what do I do about this? Lord, what do I do about that? And the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you, because He is our comforter and the one who's going to give us all the knowledge. So the best that any one of us can do is point you to God. Because at the end of the day, He's the one who's going to change your heart. He's the one who's going to change your spouse's heart. And He's the one who's going to restore your marriage. Nothing else and no one else. And Satan can't do one thing to stop you from doing that. That you want control? That's your control right there. No one, Satan and his entire army cannot stop you from opening up the Bible, reading it, go spending time in your closet, in private time with God, in prayer. Satan can't stop you from doing that. And that's the one thing you have control over. So I would encourage everyone, that's the key to restoration of your marriage. Don't worry about your spouse, because we read Proverbs 21:1. We read, God said, I hold every heart in my hands, and I turn it this way or that way, whichever way I please. I'm the one who gives the will and desire to do this or to do that. And there's another verse in the Bible that says that man makes your husband, your wife, whatever their plans are, God says, uh-uh, I direct their steps, what they do, when they do it. I direct their steps. So let me ask you this. Who's in control of your spouse? Their minds might be deceived now temporarily by Satan. We read that in 2 Timothy 2:16 or 2:17. But if we go and read what God says, we then realize God's in total control. He's in control of Satan and all the demons. He is in control of our spouse's heart, our spouse's desires. He's in control of their steps, the steps that they take, and He's in control of when and how He will bring them back home. So what are you worried about? You can't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow's not yours to worry about. God says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself, and it has its own troubles for tomorrow. Worry about today. God's given us enough grace and mercy for just today. And here's something else that I did. I had to learn to take it one day at a time. Don't worry about what they say that they're going to do tomorrow. Don't worry about the court date scheduled for tomorrow. Don't worry about this thing that's scheduled tomorrow, next week, next month, whatever. Don't worry about that. Focus on today. God's with you today. He's here right now. Draw closer to me, and I'll draw closer to you. Jeremiah 33:3. Call out to me, and I'll hear you, and I'll answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things you do not know. God prides himself on declaring the end from the beginning and then doing it. He says, see today, see where you are? Yeah, okay. Look way over down in the future. See way over down the mountaintop. Down the road in your future, yeah, that's where I'm going to take you. I'm going to take you to a restored marriage. Woo, yay! Okay, but wait, hold on. Between here and there, you have to travel this road from here where you are today to that promise, to that restoration. You have to travel the road from here to there. But don't worry, as you travel this road from here to a restored marriage, I am with you. Guys, we're in good company. We have God who created the entire universe, holds every single molecule in his hands. He's with us. He's in us and with us, and he's standing by us to strengthen our hearts. I love these two verses in the Bible that are contrasting each other. We know the scripture where it says, Satan roams the earth to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. God roams the earth, seeking whose hearts are devoted to him, that he may strengthen those hearts. Is your heart devoted to God? He's looking for you to strengthen your heart. Nothing I can do, nothing anyone else can do. As soon as you learn that, sooner you learn, okay, God's it. That's it, just God. Great, now you're on the road. Is God the only one? Yes. How do you get closer to God? Spend time with God. And as you go through your circumstances day by day, you involve him. Lord, I'm freaked out about this. I don't know what to do about this. I'm angry about this. I'm mad about that. How do I respond to this thing my spouse just said or this thing my spouse just did? In every one of those instances, you go and you talk to God, because Lord, no matter where you are, he's there with you. He's in your heart. He's in my heart. Ask him. He'll lead you. He'll lead you into his truth. With his knowledge, he'll give you direction. And then when you see him doing things, you're going to say, wow, that is good, because he takes you from glory to glory. He takes you from faith to faith. And that is the victory that we have. And let me wrap this up. Tomorrow, Easter, the victory that we have is founded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ at the cross. Because when he died on the cross, he said it is finished. When he was resurrected, he then was given, go back and read it, God then gave Jesus Christ the keys to hell and to death. And he was given the keys to the kingdom, and that includes all power and all authority, both in heaven and on earth. So now, having done this knowledge, what power does Satan have over you? Nothing. What power does the legions and legions of demons have over you? Nothing. What power and authority does Satan and all the demons, all of hell, have over you, your spouse, and your marriage? Nothing, unless you give it away. Unless you give it away. But here's the good news. If you've given it away, you can take it back. Because the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. If you've given any ground to Satan, you're still the illegal owner, because Jesus says, I give it to you. And if Satan has it, it's because you gave it to him. But you can go and legitimately and legally take it back, because God, because it's, you're still the rightful owner. If my car gets stolen, the police go and find it, they're going to return it to me because I'm still owner of it. My name's on a title. Your marriage still belongs to you, not the other woman, not the other wife, not the other woman, not the other man. Sorry, he said that wrong. Not the other person. Your marriage does not belong to divorce. If there's a piece of paper that was issued by some court, that piece of paper is worthless. You know what? If you got a shortage of TP right now, toilet paper, use that piece of paper. There you go, because that's what it's worth right there, toilet paper. Because any lie from the pit of hell is worth nothing. Don't let that scare you, because it's a lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. What power and authority does...
Oh, I'm sorry. I was wondering if we wanted to give a few minutes before we have to go to see if there's any questions.
Yeah, no, let's go ahead. Let's go ahead. Comments, feedback, questions, discussion. Anybody?
Hello. So if your spouse does come home and you're already divorced, we do welcome them, just like the prodigal father did with the son. However, what about the laws of the land? And also, did you see any testimonies of people already divorced and the spouse came home?
Tons of them.
My aunt and uncle were divorced for 10 years. Was it 10 years or more? It might have been more. I know they were divorced for at least 10 years. They went away on a weekend trip to see that child graduate from college, and on the way home, they ended up riding together, reconciled on that drive home, which was about an six-hour ride, and are remarried today, have been remarried for the last, I think, 3 years, 3 or 5 years, something like that. I forget the exact number.
Okay. There's also, if you go on the RMM website, one of my favorites is Fabian's story. Fabian, F-A-B as in boy, I-A-N. Luz, L-U-Z, and Fabian. You could just Google it too. Luz, L-U-Z, and Fabian, F-A-B-I-A-N. Restored Marriage Testimonial. And it's on the RMM website. They have been divorced for over 10 years. He committed adultery and left. She, after their divorce, she remarried. She remarried once and then a second time. Both of the other two marriages ended up in divorce. And then God brought them back together again, and they remarried. So they were divorced for, if my memory serves correctly, about 12 years. During that time, she remarried two other times. God said, nuh-uh, that's not a marriage I'm blessing and I'm keeping together. So there are many variations of that, but does God – let me say this clearly, and I want to move on to other questions. If God says you're husband and wife, let no one separate you, let no one separate you, let no court separate you, let no judge separate you, let no piece of paper separate you. What does that mean? That means that no judge, no court, no law of the land, and no piece of paper can contradict what God said. God says you're husband and wife. You're one flesh. Let no one separate. Let no one separate means that you're husband and wife. So if a piece of paper comes and says, oh, you're divorced, must not be true. It's like if I wrote a piece of paper saying, you know, you owe me $1 million and I sign it, I give it to you. Well, it's written on paper, but it holds no truth to it. It has no power or authority. Our marriages are brought together by God. When we say I do the other person, we're joined together. In that moment, we're joined together by God. So how can any law of the land or court or judge or piece of paper contradict what God said? Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every piece of paper that says contrary to God, it must be a lie. I have no power or authority. So if that's the case and God says you're married, regardless of the piece of paper, I'm going to bring your spouse back home, then you say, okay, God, you said I believe it. Behave like the husband. Behave like the wife that God said you are. Anything short of that is calling God a liar, because that's disbelief, doubt, and unbelief. So, yeah, so are there restored testimonials of husband and wives who have been divorced? Well, RMM website, Charlene and Bob and Charlene, they've been divorced. God brought them back, and that afternoon they were remarried. Many testimonials of that. Even on praisereports.org, there's 130 restored marriage testimonials on there. There are many of them on there. We had one conference call. Jeff and Cheryl Scruggs, and look this up in a conference call on praisereports.org that we have. We had them on our conference call, and they gave their testimony. They were divorced. And some 7-8 years later, they remarried. And that happens all the time, guys. Every single day, God's restoring marriages. God is not bound by a piece of paper that says, oh, we're divorced. Can you imagine God running into the closet, hiding, saying, oh, my goodness, they divorced in court and I couldn't stop them. Now what do I do? Anyway, okay.
What if you don't remarry right away?
I'm sorry?
I apologize. I was saying, what if you don't remarry right away and the spouse just comes home?
What do you mean if you don't remarry right away, if they come home? If you're divorced and God brings the spouse home?
Yes, if you're already divorced and the spouse comes home. I know you welcome them like the prodigal father did the son, but I mean around you, the church may view you as not being married because of a piece of paper, but you know that you are married, so I was just asking, what if you don't remarry right away?
Well, that, here's the thing. Take it, go ask God what he wants you to do. You know God's going to want to you to get remarried to your spouse if God brought your spouse back home. At some point in time, you will get remarried. You'll get remarried in church or, you know, in somewhere else or wherever. But you're going to renew your wedding vows. At some point, God's going to move you in that direction and get you there, whether it's next week, next month, or next year. There's another testimonial. If you go onto RMM website, it's Lisa, is it Deanne or Dina? Deanne, I think.
Deanne. I was getting ready to mention her. Yeah, Deanne.
Deanne, God brought her husband back home, but it took them over a year, I think, or so until they actually remarried, renewed their wedding vows, and so on. They had that piece of paper from the court. They were living separately for some period of time. So take that to the Lord. Here's the thing. Every one of our journeys is going to be unique to us. Your journey will be unique to you. So in your journey, you need to go ask the Lord, Lord, what's the next step? What do I do now? If your husband is home and he's physically at home in the house, then you need to ask the Lord, Lord, what do I do? What's the next step? How do we proceed from here? So let me answer this and we're going to go on to other questions. RMM has a book in their bookstore and it says, and I think it's titled After the Prodigal Returns. Go find that book in their bookstore, get it. I have it, but I haven't read it yet because I'm not there yet and I'm not really worried about that right now. But go and read it. It's going to have a lot of good information, tips, and it's going to give you guidance. If anything, it's going to give you guidance of what you should do. But but in all things, take everything to the Lord, ask the Lord, Lord, what's the next step? How do I deal with this? How do I deal with my husband who's back in the house? How do I deal with my wife who's back in the house? We're not remarried yet. We have this piece of paper. How do we proceed from here? God's the only one who knows the details of your heart, his heart, your spouse's heart, details of your household, and how to move forward. Take it to the Lord in prayer. He'll lead you and guide you. Okay?
Thank you so much for both of you, your feedback and encouragement.
Okay. Any other questions, comments?
I don't have a question, but I think your answer just now was really good. I want to caution us, you know, the reason I think your answer was good because you didn't get caught up in religion. Religion would say, oh, you're fornicating or whatever. You can't do that. You can't do this. But your answer was take it to God and see what he says for your situation. Because if God brought your husband home and he's not willing to remarry yet, then God knew that when he brought him home in the first place. So I just wanted
Absolutely.
To say, Chris, I really like your answer for that particular case. Anyhow, that's all.
I've heard from testimonials that when God brought one spouse home or another spouse home, some of them refrained from being intimate and others did not refrain from being intimate, even though they still, you know, wanted to move forward and get, like, you know, quote, remarried in the church and get a new, you know, what a marriage certificate and so on. So, you know, that's why I say you take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, if you think it's wrong and you believe it's wrong, you need to wait, pray about it. The Lord will confirm. And if you don't see it as being an obstacle or an issue because you still view your spouse as your spouse, regardless of the piece of paper, you know, let your heart guide you, the Holy Spirit guide you. God and Jesus Christ will. But at the end of the day, they are your spouse. Okay, any other questions or comments? Okay, if there aren't, then we'll go to one last option, one last chance, anyone, last call. Questions, comments, feedback? All right, Lisa, would you mind if you're still on, would you mind closing us out in prayer?
You said, would I do what now? You said something else.
Would you mind closing us out in prayer?
Oh, okay, sure, no problem. Lord, we thank you right now for this call. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that we believe you were here. Father, we ask that the words that were ministered on today, that they will grab hold on our spirits, and that we will not lose it, that the enemy will not have an opportunity to come and pull it away. Father, we're asking you today to move by your power, Lord Jesus, that you would restore the marriages, Father, those who have taken the time to come on the call, those who are connected with Rejoice Marriage Ministries. Lord God, we're seeking you today for clear direction. We're asking you to touch the hearts and the minds of the standers, Father, that they will be able to continue to stand, and that you will grace them, God, with strength, with joy, with peace. We're asking, Jesus, that you touch the hearts and minds of the prodigal, Father, that today they will hear your voice, God, and that you will soften their hearts. And we're asking you, oh God, that you will bring them to a place of repentance before you, and they would seek to do your will, God, that marriages and families would be restored. And we're thanking you because we believe we are covered by the blood, the power, and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. So we thank you to God. We thank you today, and we want to walk in confidence, God, knowing that you are restoring marriages on today. You're restoring families on today, that you get the glory, God. And it's not us. It's not Rejoice Marriage, God, but it is you that will get the glory. You established marriage from the beginning, and we thank you, God, that you've called us to this place. Lord Jesus, even during this Passover season, during this time of remembrance, Father, we just say thank you. We thank you for shedding your blood for us, that we would have a right to be saved, that we would have a right, God, to live with you. And we just want to do it with our families. And, Lord God, in the midst of our wait, open up our eyes and give us understanding to do thy will and thy perfect timing. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Lord, go and be at peace on today. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lisa. God bless you guys. Have a great weekend. Have a great Easter Sunday. And Lord willing, we should be back in 2 weeks from tomorrow on our SOS conference call. God bless.
God bless you.